Okay. So we are in the heart of the book of Judges. A couple of weeks ago, I explained to you that the way Middle East people organize their material when they are writing is different from the way we do it. You know, we follow the kind of Greek example. So A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. The Middle Eastern, you know, the Semitic kind of way of doing things is different. So they would put the main theme, the main argument, the most important lesson at the center of the writing. So when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the five book of Moses, he didn't put Genesis first because Genesis is the most important. He put Leviticus in the middle because Leviticus is the most important one. You know? The very book we are afraid of, the one we read as quick as we can, is what Moses said. This is the heart of this book. I want you to read this very carefully. And the same, the writer of Judges. No? He puts these three chapters, Gideon, as the heart of the book. Not because Gideon is exemplary in everything he does, but because what happens in Gideon, through Gideon's, and the time of Gideon's, is the lesson that the writer has for us. And we're going to see some of these things as we go through. The one I want to mention to you just now is that Gideon is not a perfect person. Gideon is full of mistakes. He doesn't trust God the way he should. He doubts God despite God's doing miracles. He's not sure about God's plans and God's will and God's power. And we see here, the writer is telling the people of Israel, you need a better judge. You need a better redeemer. The people of Israel, in these chapters, reveals himself like a very disobedient people. And we're going to say this, just to remind Israel, you do need a savior. And Gideon is not enough. And it's interesting that the Bible is not afraid of telling us the mistakes of God's people and God's servants. The Bible doesn't hide these things, but brings them in the light. And I think this tells us and reminds us that the Bible is a trustworthy book. Every book written of an important person usually emphasizes the good things of that person and doesn't show the dark side of that person. Even Christian books. Now, if you read books on Jonathan Edwards and Calvin, very often the good deeds of these people are magnified, and the mistakes and errors are almost excused and justified. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible is honest. The Bible is truthful. The Bible never lies, because the Bible is the Word of God. And God is truth. God never lies. God cannot lie, says the Word. So he is honest and sincere. Everything that we find there, we can rely on it and we can trust it. And because the Bible is so truthful, the Bible is relevant. The big accusation today is that the Bible is an old book written thousands of years ago, and we are completely different from the people the Bible was written to. The reality is, as we read about Gideon and the people of Israel, there isn't such a difference between them and us. We use the iPhone, they didn't. But the heart is the same. Our behavior is the same. And left to ourselves, we will do the same. And even today, we're going to see things that happen in the people of Israel, in the life of Gideon, that happen to us. Because God knows exactly how we are made, because he made us. He knows perfectly. So let's read Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb.
what I've been able to do in comparison with you. Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over. And he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Salmunna, the king of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the ten dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted? And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? They answered, as you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. So he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings, because they are Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an effort of it and put it in his city in Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it and became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father at Ophrah of the Abizrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Now give me a second. Okay. There are three characters I want to consider with you from this chapter. One is a general one, is the people of Israel. There are lessons we learn from the people of Israel. There are lessons we learn from Gideon. And there are lessons we learn from God. These are the three points for my sermon this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that the people of Israel is proud. Gideon has fought against the Midianites. And remember, the reason why God wanted only 300 men was that if the people of Israel had a big army, they would think, we did it. We have done a great thing. And you find that the Lord knew the people very well, because as soon as the battle is won, the people from Ephraim, which is a tribe in Israel, they argue with Gideon. What about us? Why did you not call us? Why did you do all the work by yourself? They complain with Gideon. They wanted a part in the victory. They wanted the honor of the victory. They wanted to be involved. They want to be part of it. There was pride there. But also, you see, it's all about them. No? We want to be this. We want to be part of this. We want to fight. We want to have the victory. They want the honor for themselves. There is a trust in themselves rather than in God. They haven't understood the lesson. They are proud. But some of them are the opposite. Some of the people want to be involved. They want to do things. Other people are cowards. And the people in the city of Succoth and Penuel. Gideon is pursuing the Midianites, what is left of the army. And they are tired. They are thirsty. They are hungry. Now, I love cycling. And when you do a lot of sport, endurance sport, if you don't eat, you faint. Now, if you see the people doing the marathon, for example, there is a point they say that you hit the wall. You have no more energy to use. You're finished. Now, this is the stage these people are in. They have been fighting all night, pursuing people. They are tired emotionally, psychologically, physically devastated. They are hungry now. They need sugar. They need carbs. And there is a town of Israelites. And Gideon stops there and says, listen, we are delivering you from all your enemies. We are fighting for you, but we need bread. We need water. Can you give us some food, please? And the people both in Succoth and Penuel said, no. The war is not finished yet. We are not sure that you're going to have a full victory. If you lose the battle and we feed you, the Midianites will come against us and will destroy us. You come back when the war is over, when all is done. They're afraid of helping Gideon, because if they help Gideon, there might be consequences for them. So on one hand, you have people that want to fight, people that argue, people that want to be involved, that want to take control, that want to rule. And other people that don't want to do anything. In the same people of God, you have the overactive and the lazy ones. No? Don't we see the same kind of people within the church? Some of us are proactive. They want to be involved. And if you dare not to involve these people, they get very angry with you. How dare you? I'm a gifted person. I'm a strong person. I have gifts and talents. I want to contribute to the good of the church. It sounds all lovely. There is pride there.
like the people in Ephraim. They want the honor.
Other people,
there is nothing you can tell these people to encourage them and to move them to do anything. They're too scared. No? You encourage them to share the gospel, to do good works, to serve the community, to serve the people around them. I'm not sure. And maybe you are one of these. Maybe you are the proactive one, the one who wants to do, wants to be involved, wants to be important. And maybe you are the other one who, no thank you, you are the pastor, you do everything for us, guys. So you find on one hand the people who are proud and overactive, and those who are a coward. And the people of Israel proved themselves poor in understanding. After Gideon defeats all the Midianites and that he brings peace to the people, verse 22, the men of Israel say to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." What is the problem here? You have saved us. That's the problem. It wasn't Gideon who saved them. It was God who did it. Remember, 300 men against 120,000 men. No? That's not Gideon wisdom. Now, we are told that 120 men with a sword. Gideon had no sword. Imagine going to war against an army and you have no weapons with you. Imagine. That's how they fought. Because the battle was the Lord's battle. Not Gideon's. It was the Lord's. And the people didn't get it. The people believed Gideon has saved us. Let's honor Gideon and we offer him the kingdom. They should have offered the kingdom to God because God saved them. God had delivered them from the Midianites and from all their enemies. And this is a mistake the people of Israel often does. Even in the day of Moses. Remember, Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. God is revealing to him the law. He's giving the people the law through Moses. And Moses is there. And the people feel, the one who has delivered us from Egypt is gone. We don't know where he is. Let's make a god for ourselves. And they made a golden calf and they said, this is the God who saved us from Israel. But it wasn't Moses who saved them. It was God who did. And the Israelites gave to Gideon the place that belonged to God. And often this is done in the church. We often honor men rather than God. In Scotland, and the denomination I was in at the beginning, the minister was a kind of a half god on earth. No? We were well treated, we were spoiled, we were flattered. No, you are called Mr. Gavino, Mr. Fioretti. No, they never dreamed to come to your house. Kind of place was a holy place. No, there was high respect for the minister. Now, nothing wrong with that, but do not honor the minister. Don't be thinking that because you have a pastor in your church that God is going to bless the church. No, often congregation want a minister, a pastor, at all costs because they think, we need someone to lead us. We need someone to take control. Someone to bless us. A pastor is a blessing from God if he's a good pastor, if he's a pastor chosen by God and not by men. The Israelites put their trust in Gideon and honor Gideon rather than God. And it's something that it is done often. And the consequences are devastating. When we worship a man, when we put a man on a pedestal, when we put a man in the place of God, that's a disaster. I fear in the US, don't take offense, but there is a kind of a cult of personality, which is now coming in the UK as well, and in Italy. No? You have this mega preacher, mega important people in the church, and everything they say and they do is wonderful and perfect. And it's not right. And for the good of these men, do not worship them. I remember in my church, there was a time Mark Driscoll was amazing. No one is like Mark Driscoll. And then he fell, like every man does, and we told you about him. No, you didn't. Now it's Tim Keller. Tim Keller is kind of a semi-god of the church. Everything Tim Keller says is wonderful. Now, I like Tim Keller, and I encourage people to read Tim Keller. It's really good, but he's a man. He's not God. He fails and faints like every other man. We're blessed to have a man like him, but do not give to him the place that belongs to God. Like Israel did. A lack of understanding. They rob God of his glory by offering Gideon the place. The people is unrepentant. And this is something that Judges tell us again and again. And remember, this is the heart of the book. And God is revealing us something important here. Israel, the people chosen by God, is unrepentant. They are saved by the Midianites. The reason why they are enslaved by the Midianites is because they were worshipping Baal, the god of the Canaanites. They were worshipping this god, and God punishes them by sending the Midianites. Now, God delivers them from the Midianites, and what did they do at the end of the chapter? The people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Nothing has changed. They haven't learned anything. They do exactly what brought disaster in their lives. Didn't matter what Gideon did for them. Didn't matter what God did for them through Gideon. As soon as they were free from God's influence, they went back to their idols. There was no change in their life. And repentance is not simply feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is change. It's a radical transformation. When we repent, we turn. If I'm going right and I repent, I turn left. If I follow the devil, if I follow a life of sin and I repent, I turn from that path towards God. Israel did not repent because they kept doing what they wanted, what they did before. And no, this is a scary thing. Jesus speaks of fruit of repentance. There is that challenging verse in the Bible. When Jesus speaks about the final judgment, many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord," and I will say to them, "I have never known you. Never known you. You might have known things about me, but you are not a real thing." Now, Jesus speaks about a fig tree producing figs. If I claim to be an orange tree and I produce apple, I'm not an orange tree. I'm everything but not an orange tree. If I claim to be a Christian and I don't turn from sin to God, I'm not talking about a perfect life, but if I don't turn daily from sin to God, I'm not a Christian. Like Israel, they claim to be, we're the people of God, we love God. Yes, you do, but then you worship Baal, and you serve Baal. That's no real repentance. And the people are also inconsistent, forgetful. They want Gideon to become their king. Then Gideon died, and they forget all the good that Gideon did to them. They offer to Gideon and to his children, be our king, be the royal family, be the wisdom of our family, of our people. Then Gideon dies, and in the next chapter, all the children of Gideon are killed by the Israelites. What a change. What a change. A sudden change. We want you to be our king, and then they slaughter his family. And they forget all the good. There is an inconsistency there. And I fear this is something that is sadly very true in the church. No? We say in Italian, away from the eyes, away from the heart. No? If I don't see a person, I forget about that person. I know, maybe when you are here, when I need you, you are very important to me. And then when someone else provides what I want, I forget altogether about you. I'm all with the other person. Christian people sometimes, we are not reliable as we should. We're not stable people. No? We have a fickle heart. We are up and down. We're not loyal to people, to our brothers and sisters, to congregations, to churches, to God, His cause. In a moment of height, we make promises and covenants and vows, and then we forget them altogether. There is an inconsistency with the people of Israel, and there is often an inconsistency with the people of God in the New Testament. See how relevant the Bible is? We're not very different from Israel. We're just the same bunch of sinful people which faint and fail constantly. Let's look at the second character now, which is Gideon. And the first point about Gideon, he's a humble person. Now, he has been fighting all night, pursuing the Midianites, obeying God's will, doing everything God has told him to do, and the people of Ephraim complain with him and have a complaint, and they accused him, says the Bible. They accused him first. Now, if I were Gideon, I would have slaughtered them. No? How dare you? I am the judge chosen by God, and you're now interfering with my God-given duty. I didn't want to do this. You're looking for trouble. If not slaughtered them, I would have argued with them. I would have fought with them and tried to make my point and defend my case. But Gideon doesn't. Gideon says, who am I? You are much greater than I am. No? When he mentioned the Abiezrite, that's his family. He said, you are bigger than I am. You are more important than I am. And that gentle answer, that humble attitude, avoids a civil war in Israel. Gideon here is an example for us. Some people are like Gideon by nature. Some people are very calm, and they're able to respond to fierce accusation with a gentle word. That's not me. I'm not gentle in that sense. If I am accused, I react, I respond, I defend myself. I'm not humble. But Gideon was humble here. No, you are bigger than me. You have done all the work, not me. It wasn't me. I don't deserve the credit here. Who am I to stand against you? And the proverb tells us that a gentle word calms the wrath. And that's what happens here. No? Gideon responds gently to these people. He humbles himself. He honors them and not himself. And that solves a big problem. An example for us. He's humble. He's balanced. Now, we have to remember Gideon is a man of his days. But we see that he's not as wrathful and revengeful as other men would be in that occasion. Now, the two cities that refuse to provide for him and his people, he doesn't wipe them away. He doesn't slaughter them. He gives them a lesson. He punishes the men of the city, the leaders of the city, for their failings. He doesn't punish the whole city. He's balanced. And this is something that we have to learn. When there are offenses given, we should be able to respond wisely. No? My son David, he said, he was very upset in school because he said, Mommy, I was punished for something I never did. No? The teacher was fed up with the behavior of the children, and she took a point from all of them, from their marks. And I said, Mommy, Daddy, I didn't do anything wrong. Why has the teacher punished me in that way? She was unbalanced. She couldn't control her frustration. And so everyone was punished, and not that the children were misbehaving. And I don't know you, but as a father, I'm sure I've done that many times. When I, in frustration, when I lost my patience, lost my temper, all the four were somehow under my wrath. I wasn't balanced. I wasn't fair. Gideon tries to be fair. He tries to control himself. And I think that's an important mark for a leader. He honors God. When the people come to him and offer him the kingdom, he says, no way. I'm not going to be your king, nor my children, because God is your king. It's a very wise answer. This is one of the reasons why I believe Gideon is sent in this book. What is the motto of this book? There was no king in Israel, and everyone did whatever he pleases. That's the motto. And Gideon says to the people, you have a king. You have no reasons to behave like that. Because there is a king in Israel. And that's not me. That's not my children. That is Yahweh. That is God. God is king. This is the message of the book. God is king. He is the Lord. He is in control. He's sovereign. And Gideon is wise in acknowledging the lordship of God. And also in acknowledging that the battle was won by God and not by himself. By saying that God deserved the kingdom, he's saying, God did the fighting, not me. He honors God. And when we honor men, there is a point that is right, but if we go too far, that's dangerous, because we're robbing God of his glory. If, for example, if I were to praise my mom for my salvation, I'll be robbing God. God has used my mother to bring me to Christ, but my mother did not save me. It was God who saved me. If I honor the preacher, the minister, for my repentance, for my coming to faith in Christ, I am robbing God of his glory. The preacher was the instrument used by God to save me. But the saving is from God, not from the pastor. If I honor someone who helps me, it's fair to a point, because that person is an instrument, is a mean that God has used to serve me and to love me. All good comes from God, not from the pastor, not from the elders, not from the brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father, says James. And we have to make sure that we don't rob God of his glory and give that glory to someone else by trusting and honoring men rather than God. Gideon is foolish. Remember, he's central, good and bad. He's an imperfect man. And we see his foolishness in two things. One, he makes an effort. Now, the effort was a kind of a priestly garment. And often you find in the Bible, effort were used to consult God, to seek God, to understand God's will. So he means well. He wants something that helps him in his devotion to God, in seeking God. But it becomes a snare for him and for the people of Israel. Because it becomes a god, an idol. It starts well, it becomes a god. And that's often how idolatry starts. We have something good, and we make that thing our god. Our wives, our husbands, our kids, our church, our ministry, our serving. We make it God. And Gideon doesn't realize that by making this effort, is opening the door to the devil and is leading the people into doing something that is against God. And that's exactly what happens, because the people of Israel use that as an idol. The second mistake that we find here is at the end of the chapter, and it says that Gideon had many wives. Many wives. for 70, having 70 children, you need more than one wife. Of course. But many wives is not what the Bible wants us to have. Some people argue the law never forbids polygamy. Yeah, but God does. When God institutes marriage, he says the man shall leave his family and the two, not the three, four, five, the two will be one. That's the principle. The problem is that men don't follow God's principle, but follow the principle of the world around them. So in the days of the Old Testament, polygamy was the norm. Every wealthy man had more than a wife. And so they followed the example of the world. And even good men like Gideon followed the world's example. But he was wrong. And he wasn't happy with many wives. He also had concubines, which are kind of prostitutes or one-night adventure, whatever you want to call it. And from one of these many women, a son was born called Abimelech. And in the next chapter, Abimelech kills all the other children of Gideon. Because when there is more than one wife, there's jealousy. If I look at a woman, Elizabeth notices, I'm a finished man. Rightly so. She's jealous. Because the two of us are one flesh, are one in the eyes of God. And when a man has more than one woman, it's trouble. Think of Jacob. Read of his life. Having two sisters has his wives. It was a constant tension for him and for the family. Joseph was hated by the rest because he loved Joseph more, because he was the son of the one wife he really loved. And that brought disaster in the family. Think of Abraham when he had Ishmael with Hagar. Jealousy. And Sarah doesn't want Ishmael in the house anymore and send him away. So brings disaster, even the life of Gideon. God knows best. If God says a man and a woman, it's good for us. Not a man and a woman, or three women and a man, or whatever you want to do it. God, our Maker, knows what is good for us. And we should always surrender to His will and to His wisdom rather than the wisdom of the world. But sometimes we follow the example of the world. Finally, I mentioned my last point is God, okay? Which is the main character of the whole book. Now, two things about God here. God gives the victory. God gives the victory. 300 against 120,000 means that every soldier, Gideon, had to fight 400 men. One against 400. This in any book of military is not very good. It's not very promising. But Israel had an amazing victory. Because God did the fight for them. When Gideon attacked the camp, Gideon had no sword with him. Just a noisy thing and a light and a torch. It's like, with an iPhone, with the light on, and we make a noise, and go down. I wouldn't do that in the First World War. It's death. And yet, they all died apart from the soldier of Gideon. Without swords, they had a victory. Because God fought for them. There is a beautiful story in the Old Testament. The king of Judah is called Jehoshaphat. And there is a war. And they go to war, and at the head of the army, there are the priests and the Levites, and they're worshipping God. Not the soldiers, not the best men, but they're worshipping God as they go to battle. They arrive at the battlefield, and there's no battle to fight. Because God did it. God gives victory. God delivers the people. And God is the same today. Paul says, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Have we fought anything? Spiritually? No. God did what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus came and took our place. Jesus delivered us from sin. Jesus did all that we couldn't do in our flesh. He did it for us. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. And God is King. You know, Gideon said, He is the Lord. He is your King. And this is the gospel, friends. The kingship of God, the kingship of Christ, is essential to the gospel. The gospel is not simply believe and be forgiven. The gospel is surrender to God. Surrender your will. Surrender your lives. Give your lives to God. It's not welcome Jesus into your heart. The message is surrender to Jesus. And He will rule over you as a gracious, loving, kind, amazing King. That's the message of the gospel. No? Paul writing to the Corinthians. Be reconciled with God. Okay? There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of devil and the kingdom of God. You are by nature in the kingdom of the devil. All of us were in that kingdom before. And God is coming. That's the message. The King is coming. Actually, the King has come in the gospel. The King is coming to fight all His enemies. And He's offering to you to surrender. Surrender and you will be spared. Resist and be destroyed. That's the gospel. Where are you? In which camp are you? In which kingdom are you? Are you in the kingdom of the devil? Is sin your master? Or is God? Gideon is saying to the people, if you serve Baal, you're lost. God will destroy you. God is your king. Surrender to Him.